This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. We're going to be spending the next 5 weeks looking at this idea of good grace, the upside down, inside out, countercultural way in which Jesus comes into our life and the way in which God treats us. And I'm really excited to do that. For those of you who are visiting, for those of you who are joining us at Church Online, Church at Home, I'm Pastor Ron. I'm grateful to be here. I'm really excited to dive in and to teach this really important subject of grace. And in fact, I want to look at grace through one particular lens, and that's through a book in the Bible called 1 Corinthians. So I want to dive right in this morning. If you got a Bible or your favorite Bible app, or if you need a Bible out on the table in the hallway, go ahead and turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. If you're not sure where 1 Corinthians is, it's in the New Testament. It's just past Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Sing the song. Do whatever you got to do. Look it up. You'll find your way there. And I got to say, just as you find your way to 1 Corinthians, just a really big thank you as your pastor. We had asked last week that you take some time and fill out a spiritual habit survey. Part of that had to do with the series we were in and also just some study we're doing here in the church. And I got to tell you, I was blown away. I was so grateful. You far exceeded the number of survey responses that I was hoping to get back. And I got to tell you, I read every one of them, and I'm going to be digging into them in the coming weeks, but the information was really, really helpful for us as a leadership and how we lead you in the process of discipleship. So I want to thank you for that. I also want to say that that's kind of been where we've been. Our entire fall has been looking at the life of Jesus. We took the entire month of September and October, and we looked at the life of Jesus. We looked at specifically the red letters in the Bible. We looked at Jesus' life, his teaching, how he taught in parables, how he called out the religious leaders of his day. We looked at how Jesus was falsely accused and tortured and then crucified. But on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave because death could not defeat him. And the Gospels, the good news of Jesus, is very, very important. And I say all that because where we're going to now in the book of 1 Corinthians is very different from what we've been reading. In fact, 1 Corinthians is a letter. It's written by a guy named Paul, and he's a pastor to this church he started in the city of Corinth, a real place. You could visit it today. I'll show you on the map where it is in just a moment. But he started this church, and then this pastor moved on to another city and started another church, and he kept moving around from city to city, starting churches, and the only way Paul could keep contact with his church is by writing them letters. In fact, they were sort of ancient pen pals. The church would write Paul, and Paul would read their letters, and then Paul would write them back. And what you have in this letter of 1 Corinthians is you have kind of the back and forth exchange of ideas, concepts, things that the church were still needing to learn and to understand. Now, I say that because in a lot of ways, letter writing is sort of a lost art, right? I mean, you probably don't spend a lot of time writing letters, or even if you do, you probably spend a lot more time maybe typing out an email, or maybe you thumb out a direct message to somebody. But letter writing is sort of it's kind of an ancient form of writing, and yet this is exactly how Paul communicated. I don't know about you, but it seems like, you know, when I go to the mailbox, I only get really two pieces of mail, right? I either get a bill, or I get a piece of junk mail. Except for this week, and maybe some of you are with me on this. In fact, I went to the mailbox, and I knew this day was coming. And I'll tell you, it was horrifying. It was far worse than I ever expected, because I could see this one piece of mail amidst all the junk mail through the cellophane little window. I received my very own invitation to AARP. The American Association of Retired People. This was not good news for me. You know, it's like, oh, seriously, right? Like, you got to remind me of how old I'm getting and how I have to respond before my birthday on December 3rd. And I just opened this, and it was just cringeworthy just to be reminded by this truthful, harsh fact that I'm getting old. And of course, you know, they're trying to sell me on all the benefits. Like, I can have benefits now for long-term care facilities and discounts on dentures and travel insurance, you know. So I've got that going for me. That's how my week went. And I kind of walked back from the mailbox, and I thought about how this is in many ways what I think the people in Corinth kind of felt when they got their letter from Paul. They're like, oh, wow, a letter from our pastor. And then they opened it up, and they just started to cringe. Like, this is good news about good grace, but it's also some very hard news about the truth and the reality of how we're called to live as Christians. So you got to know that this church in Corinth, they needed this good news, they needed this good grace, because they were full of people who weren't really living their lives in alignment with what God had called them to. And so Paul is going to remind them as their pastor, he's going to remind them of this really good news, that grace is available, God's love and protection and mercy and forgiveness. That's the really good news. And the problem for the church in Corinth is they aren't very good. In fact, they're a mess. I don't know if you know this about the church, but the church in general, I think people have kind of this misconception of. A lot of times I hear people say, well, I'm going to church, and they think of the church as a building. We have a great building. We have an awesome building here, but the church is not the building. And then sometimes people will say, well, no, I go to church because I'm really into the ministries and the programs at this church, maybe not that church, or this church, but not that church. And the church is not a collection of ministries and programs. The reality is that the church has actually always been a collection of people. And here's a newsflash for you. I don't know if you knew this about people, but people are kind of messy. I don't know how else to say it. In fact, I'm getting ready to travel today, and I was packing my carry-on, and I was thinking about how people, in many ways, are sort of like, they're kind of like luggage, right? We've all got some baggage that makes us a mess. Some of us, we've got a little carry-on of baggage, and others of us have, like, you know, oversized luggage, several bags that we need to check. And that's what happens when we come together as the church, is this beautiful thing that despite all of our baggage, we've all got the opportunity to receive the grace that Jesus offers. Let me tell you a little bit about this church in Corinth. This church was an absolute mess. In fact, they couldn't get through a church service without somebody in one seat getting up and yelling at somebody else across the room. There was just conflict always in this church. There was just a major problem with divorce and sexual immorality and incest. In fact, you're going to read through this letter, and you're going to see that they had people in the church that were suing other people in the church, taking them to court. And then get this, if that wasn't bad enough, you have some people who on Communion Sunday make sure that they get to church really, really early. In fact, they get to church so early that they eat all the communion food, and they get drunk on the communion wine. This is the kind of issues that Paul has to address. And he's saying to them, you're living way below the grace that God's given to you. So I want to look at this idea of good grace and how we all need this good news, especially for those of us who aren't so good. Today is going to really serve as just an introduction to this book. So I want to start in chapter 1, verse 1, and then I want to get into some of their specific problems in chapter 3. All right. Let's start off verse 1. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, here it is, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you read that, and you're like, well, come on, Ron, that doesn't sound like hard news. That doesn't sound like a pastor, you know, having to address an issue in the church. Well, he's just getting started. This is what you would call kind of a standard introduction and greeting in the letter. And he begins by identifying himself. He's the author. He's Paul. He's their pastor. He goes on to say that he's got some credentials, some street cred in the church. He says that he is called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, we don't really use that word apostle, but the word apostle means someone who's a starter, someone who sees a need that God is desiring to fill, and then that person gathers the resources, gathers the people together, has the vision, and starts something. And that's what Paul. Paul would have an apostolic ministry of church planting. And you can really clearly see that throughout the New Testament that the way in which God is working is he's working through his people. He's working through a guy like Paul to start all these churches, this movement of sharing this message of Jesus and the good grace that he offers. All happens because of this apostolic, this starting ministry that Paul has. Now, I say all that because many of you are new to the church, and you may not know that we kind of sit in the same tradition that Paul started. Paul was a church planter, and you may not know this, but we're a 21-year-old church that was once a baby. We were once planted, which means we have a mama church, and that church is Grand Rapids International Fellowship. They're full of some wonderful people, and I didn't plant this church. I didn't start this church, but I am so grateful for the vision that God gave to that mother church of ours to say, you know what? People need to be reached in Rockford. And not only that, but this church did something historic. Grand Rapids International Fellowship, they had never planted a church in their entire history, and they decided to plant not one, but two churches at the same time, to literally give birth to twins. And so we have a sister church as well. It's in Byron Center. It's called High Point Community Church, another great community of people. And I just wanted to say, like, it's important for us to know that we come from a faithful tradition of people who want to see the message of Jesus extended just the same way in which Paul did. I also say that because the issues that we're going to read about in this book, there isn't a single church today that are immune from these problems we're going to read about. You might have the tendency to read this book and go through your Bible reading plan and say, oh, that was just Corinth. That was just the city they were in. And you would be fooling yourself because there's no church today that couldn't have these same exact issues. In fact, I want to kind of bring you to a point in the very beginning of the series to say, as you're coming to church, be praying for your church. And not only this church, but when you're coming here, you're probably driving by, I don't know, one, two, maybe even three other churches on Sunday or on throughout your week. And just as a point of prayer, just say, be praying for other churches and their pastors and their leaders and the people in them, that they would stay strong in what God has called them to do. That's Paul. And then in verse 2, he says to the church of God in Corinth. Now, it's really important for Paul to say this because he's making sure that they know that this isn't, well, their church. This isn't some pastor's church. This isn't even Paul's church or the elder's church. He says, whose church is this? He says, this is God's church. And I think every church has to remember this because any church can kind of go off the rails when they begin to think that the church, the place that they're a part of, is something that they control or something that they dictate. It's God's church. And that's really, really important for us to keep in mind. This church was very specific to this city in Corinth. It would have been the only church in town. And the city of Corinth really, really needed a church. In fact, let me kind of show you a map to orient you with where Corinth was. You'd have to go to the Mediterranean Sea. You'd have to go to Europe. And at the southern tip of Greece would be this island region where Corinth sat, kind of right in this area before this island, before this mainland here. Probably more popular than Corinth is the great city of Athens. But in the day, Corinth was the main city. And Corinth was extremely wealthy. It was a port town. Trade would have came through both sides of the city from both sides of the sea. There would have been not only wealth, but exotic spices and just one scholar said that they would import baboons to the city of Corinth just because they could get them into the city. And there would have been all this stuff going on. In fact, Corinth, a lot of times we think of Athens and we think of the Olympics, but the very first Olympic Games were actually held not in Athens, but in Corinth. They were kind of the originator of the Olympics. But more than anything, because of all this wealth and all this commerce and all this cultural influence on the city of Corinth would have been known in the entire Roman Empire as being the most morally corrupt city in the entire known world at that time. That's kind of what they're known for. They're just a morally corrupt group of people. And a lot of that had to do with the way in which they worshiped. They made their idols the Greek gods. And so in Corinth, one of the main gods that they would have worshipped would have been Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And she would have had her own temple devoted to her, and it would have been a regular practice for people in that city, for all people in that city, to go to the temple every single week. And the temple was a place where there was, of course, sacrifices and animals that had been slaughtered. But this particular temple would have also been a place where there would have been, scholars say, a minimum of 1,000 prostitutes. Now think about that for a moment. This church gets planted in Corinth, and God starts calling people to this way of life of following Jesus. And he's calling people out of this community where, in a regular practice, you know, a person would have been, say, a man would have been married to his wife and would have had maybe a couple of kids and would have regularly went to the temple of Aphrodite every single week. And Paul spends 18 months with this church. He spent the longest time in Corinth than any of the churches that he planted. And now he's having to write back to them to address their problems. He's having to help them deal with kind of just the ways in which they'd always lived. And now they're being called to a different way of living. We actually have two letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, in our Bible. But most scholars would say that Paul actually probably wrote four letters to Corinth. And some speculate that Paul was so frustrated, he was so determined to kind of convert them, that he probably wrote some stuff to this church that wasn't all that inspired and able to be in our Bible today. But no matter how frustrated Paul was with this church, he starts with this really important reminder. And he says to them in this verse, he says, "Grace and peace to you." Despite where you're at, despite how you're living, despite the mess that is this church and these people, he reminds them that grace pays the bill. So what is grace? Let's define it here at the beginning of this series. And I'll just simply say that grace is God's unmerited love, which means you did nothing to earn it and certainly nothing to deserve it. Kind of a big theological idea that we get from this idea that God is holy and God is perfect, and we are not, and so sin needed to be paid for, and so God sent his son Jesus as a sacrifice. We call that the doctrine of atonement, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus came and atoned, died on the cross, shed his blood so that we might have this right relationship with God. That's grace. Another way to think about it that I learned a long, long time ago is grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Just kind of a simple way to remember that Jesus truly paid it all on the cross with his blood so that you could have this relationship with the Father. But grace doesn't come into our life and leave us the same way. In fact, it leaves a mark on us that changes us. And Paul is getting at this in the very beginning of his letter. He's saying, to those who are sanctified. Sanctification is this process, very simply, of saying that I have been set apart. I've been set on a path, not the path that the world is going, certainly not the path that the city of Corinth is going, but I've been set apart, I've been sanctified, I've been set on this path in Christ Jesus to be his holy people. Meaning I'm gonna free myself from the patterns and the sins and the errors and the wrongs of this world, and I'm gonna pursue this process of being more and more like Jesus in my life. And Paul is writing this letter. Everything you're going to see from this point forward is Paul telling them that they're not living up, they're not growing into this grace that they've been given, that they're not holy, they're not living lives that are sanctified and set apart. That's the entire rest of the book. So I wanted to get into some of the specifics of what he starts to call out in this book. I didn't want to just give you an introduction this morning. So I want to actually start where I believe Paul begins to kind of hone in on where this church started to get off the rails. And it's actually only a couple chapters later in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me read for you what Paul begins to diagnose as the problem in Corinth. Chapter 3, he says, "Brothers and sisters," so he's talking to the church, "I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' Are you not mere humans? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. You know, this is sort of where Paul begins to land some punches, right? I mean, he begins to take dead aim at their issues. And he begins to call out this specific problem that he sees in the church. And if I could just sum it up, he's basically telling the church, you're going to church for all the wrong reasons. You're going to church and you've made the church really just about what your needs are and what you hope to get out of it. He says it's really become this favoritism thing that you've picked. You've decided that some of you are only going to follow Paul. Paul was the primary pastor and teacher. And then when Paul left, another great dynamic teacher came in. His name was Apollos. And he's saying that, you know, some of you are saying you've made it into kind of like the celebrity show. Well, I only follow Paul. You know, Paul's the OG. He's the guy I follow. And then others are like, no, I follow Apollos. He's really the guy I want to follow after. And while that was their problem in Corinth, I think it'd be amiss on our part not to say that we can fall into the same trap. We can fall into the same traps when we come to church and say, you know what, I have my favorites, right? Maybe it's my favorite pastor, maybe it's my favorite podcast, maybe it's my favorite live stream, and well, I really like that, but the other ones, that's not really my gig. Or maybe it's not with the speaking, maybe it's with another part. Well, I really love it when the church puts on those events, and I'm all into those events, but those events, I don't really have any interest in that. Or, you know, kind of this buffet style of, well, you know, I go to this church for maybe one reason, and then I'll send my kids to this youth group, and then I'll go to this small group because these are the people I dig. And it becomes kind of this favoritism, even in the modern church today. It can get that way with worship. Oh, I love that music. I love that style. But I don't know, when they do that song, when they do hymns or when they do modern songs, I'm going to sip my coffee. I'm just not going to worship. And it could be kind of the same sort of problem of coming to church, as Paul is saying, and just trying to get something. Paul's going to make it really clear throughout this book that it's not about our preferences. In fact, it's coming to be a part of something holistic, something that's a group together in what God is calling the church to be collectively in his city, wherever he has planted that church. And Paul's kind of calling them out of this. He's saying, don't come to church for those reasons. And then he gets really specific in what he says about how they're living. In fact, he takes dead aim at why they have this problem with favoritism. In fact, he says it in the next slide. He says, I can't even call you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. He's saying your real problem, the real reason why you have favorites is you're just worldly. In fact, he goes into kind of this whole rant about, you know, you're not spiritual, you're worldly, you're just infants. I mean, I can't even give you anything more than milk. I was thinking about this. In fact, let me grab something real quick. It's been a long time since we've had a baby around the Albach household, and so I had to borrow this from Justin, our youth pastor, because he's got a couple kiddos at his home. But this is a bottle, if you can't tell what this is. And I wanted to just bring this morning and kind of say, I think this is what Paul is doing. He's kind of setting this on the pulpit. And he's saying to the church, he's saying, you know, I want you to grow up, but all you can really handle is milk. I mean, you're just a bunch of babies. Can you imagine reading this letter? He's like, I just think that our pastor just called us a baby, right? And you know, to be a baby, to have milk when you're a baby is one thing, but when you're 15 or when you're 25 or when you're 55 and all you can handle, Paul says, is kind of this milk of the faith. I don't know. I think he's trying to say to some in this church that this letter is really all about growing you and growing me and growing us up in our faith. I was thinking about maybe the difference in that. I don't know what my deal is with food, but I learned my lesson last time when I tried to eat a Fig Newton on the stage. So I'm not going to try to eat a beef jerky stick, but I wanted to bring this up here and say, I think what Paul is saying to us is you know, some of you, you've had the milk for a long time, and I really think you need to step into a Slim Jim, right? You know, you need to kind of grab a fork and grab a knife, and you really need to dig in to the meat that is this faith that we sit in, this long tradition of faith. He's calling some of us to grow up, and he's describing Christians, two different kinds of Christians, those that are still young, still infants, that should be growing into those that are adult-like and eating meat in their faith. I think that this raises all sorts of questions and reflection for us. For me this week, I know as I was reading this word, this good news that is really hard news, I started to think of myself. I started to think of how long I've been a Christian and just the ways in which God is even now calling me to greater levels of discipleship. Maybe another way to think about it is just to think about these words that Paul puts out there to us. I think he's really asking us today to really identify, you know, am I worldly or am I spiritual? Am I caught up in the desires of the world? Am I finding myself caught up in the constant debate and the quarreling and the arguing? Or am I growing into the spiritual things, the things that God cares about? Am I an infant or am I a mature adult in the faith? Am I still drinking milk or am I ready for the meat of the faith that God's called me to? If that's you this morning, if this challenge to you is to say, you know what, I want to grow into the faith that God's given me, then I want to just offer some ways in which we can begin to do this. And I would simply say that it starts, first of all, with relationship. You know, this whole idea that we're going to look at in this book of 1 Corinthians really establishes the relationship that's been offered to us in Jesus Christ. And so I would say at the very beginning of this series, the most important thing you could do is to just simply ask yourself, have I received Christ as my Lord and as my Savior? And if you have, then you're on this path of moving from an infant to an adolescent to a young adult to an adult in your faith. But it starts with relationship. I would also say that this relationship that Paul's going to talk about in this entire letter isn't just about our relationship with God. While that is the most important thing, I need to tell you this morning that he's writing this to a church, right? He isn't writing this to an individual saying, hey, you need to get your personal spiritual life in order. He's writing an entire church. And he's saying not only is your relationship with God as your Father, but your relationship is with the local church that you're a part of. He's calling this church to say, hey, you're a part of something. You're a part of a group of people, not a building, not a program, not a ministry, but you're called to be a part of that church. I've just noticed over, I don't know, maybe the last couple years, maybe COVID accelerated some of it, but just it seems like there's kind of this sort of, you know, take it or leave it attitude with the church. Now here I'm talking to people who are in the church, so you don't obviously feel that way. But it seems like in our culture today, there's many people who say, yeah, you know, I don't really need the church. You know, I've maybe got someone who's in my life. I've maybe got someone who's speaking into my life, but I don't need that collection of people. Or I'll hear all the time as a pastor, you know, I'll hear, well, pastor, you know, I'm not into organized religion. And I'll say, well, that's good. You should come to Bridgeway. We're not very organized and we aren't all that religious. So you'll love it here. Like, it's not about that. It's about the people of God on mission for what he's called us to. So it starts with relationship. And then the second thing it takes is it really takes the hard work of addressing the mess inside of us. Really addressing my individual mess. Just kind of asking, you know, am I immature in my faith? Are there areas of my faith where God is calling me to be more mature? Not to be so caught up in petty little things of jealousy and quarreling or issues with money and pride and consumerism. Whatever it is, God is saying, address the mess. You may need to get some accountability. You may need to have some other people close to you in your life kind of speak into that reality, but it requires that we address the mess. And then finally, the last idea, the last way in which we grow in this grace is we got to keep coming back to grace time and time again. Grace isn't a one-time thing where you accept Jesus and then you say, all right, I'm on my spiritual journey. You need to keep coming back to grace time and time again. I want to invite the worship team to come up, and they're going to lead us in some time of just reflecting on this grace that we've been given. That when this grace comes into our life, it absolutely changes us. And we don't leave here today because, well, maybe just something happened. We leave here today because everything has changed in our life. And we decide now to follow him, We're going to sing this song about God as our Father and as our friend and as our Savior. And I want to invite you just now to come to Him. If you would bow your head and pray with me, please. God, I thank you for the good news of grace, and I thank you for at times the hard news of how we're supposed to live into it. God, I just pray that in this church, that in each heart, in each life, there will just be just a sense of just being refreshed and called to greater levels of the journey that you've called us to, Lord. God, I pray for anyone here this morning that's just in this moment, just deciding in their heart, you know, to decide in which ways that you've called them, that they would say yes in their heart to being devoted and a follower of you. We're going to sing to you now out of our hearts that are full of the grace that you've given to us, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.